some remarks about the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week we talked about the fear of the Lord as it was found in Proverbs, and in the last verses of chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. See, the fear of the Lord is that quality, that emotion, that respect and adoration and love for the Lord that causes people to respect, honor, and obey Him. Chapter 12, the last two verses, contain everything that every Christian will ever need to know. If we can do this, got it made. Fear God and keep His commandments. See, the first sin was disobedience, and every sin since then is disobedience. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, a lot of people waste a lot of time and speculation with, what about this? What about this? What about this? That's God's business. You don't tend to it. He's able. He's able. There's so many of his dealings with other people that we do not know, but the Bible is written for the believer. And everything that we need to know is here. The New Testament contains, and I think it's 1,080 commandments. Did anybody, you ever hear that before? 1,080. I believe that's the number. It's 1,000-something commandments. The New Testament. I have a copy of that. Maybe I'll bring some this fall and show you and prove that to you. That there are 1,080 things, commandments, that are for us to do. And you see, we think of a commandment as something that's hewn out on stone and dropped off of a mountain, but a commandment is anything that God tells you to do. No suggestions, no plan B, no good ideas. For example, flee from every youthful lust. That's just tucked away in one of Paul's epistles to Timothy, I believe. Flee from every youthful lust. And on. So if we have God in proper respect and regard and do what His Word tells us to do, and don't waste your time tending to other people's business and wondering about their welfare, love them and pray for them. That's a commandment of the Lord. Now, in this conclusion, there's just a few things I want to share with you before do that first, get to whatever I can. Some agree that, or some believe that Solomon wrote this, and some believe that he didn't. And it doesn't matter to me, because if it's in the Bible, it's for me. Don't waste your time arguing about something you don't know anything about. But most agree that it is Solomon. There are some purposes that biblical scholars have arrived at for this book of Ecclesiastes from several writers. And one says, it is for the purpose of evangelism to show that devotion to God is the only way to happiness. That's okay. That's the only way to happiness. But, and to say also that if a person doesn't know God, then there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no happiness. But if I were going to witness to someone about the love of God and salvation, I would not start with Ecclesiastes. I would start with John 3:16. But some have said that. Now, others say that it is severe pessimism. You know what pessimism is? It's the opposite of optimism. Pessimism is all sour. Ain't nothing good. And optimism is that all things are good. There's beauty in everything. We can't, you know, it's like, well, we just can't grope with the darkness of life. And you get that feeling in looking at through this book. There's injustice everywhere. There's no honesty. Nobody's doing anything right. And death just wipes it all out, so just don't worry about trying to do anything. It's just hopeless. And you get that from some of the verses in here. Others say it's a reflection on the fall of man and his mortality, the futility of life in general. But the primary theme and the primary purpose is to teach us how to live in this world as it really is. You can't change the world, but don't let the world change you. Live the witness of God in your life, regardless of the situation that you find the world is in. We have an individual responsibility to honor God with our lives. We are mortal. Certainly we are mortal. And this recognizes the fact that we are mortal gives leads to three conclusions. One of them is that life and all we gather and possess and own and all we conquer is passing away. Well, that's true. Life is passing away. Nothing we accomplish has any lasting value. Now, you can get into that and be very pessimistic with it. You see, because when you're blessed with financial blessings, it is to share with others. So there is some good in prosperity. Don't just give up and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything, you know, because ain't nothing going to last. You see, it all depends on your and my attitude. Life should be enjoyed. It says that in several places. Not just pleasure. Not just toil. Not just work. Whatever we find ourselves in, we should be able to enjoy life and not miss the simple joys that life offers. Our days under the sun are few, and we're not here very long. We got that out of the book. So don't waste them in toil and vexation and aggravation and anxiety. In other words, enjoy the days that you have. But the most important of all, the number one theme of this whole book of Ecclesiastes is to know who God is and revere, honor, respect, and obey Him. If we're mortal, and we are, and He is God, and He is, then we should fear Him, we should honor Him, we should respect Him, and we should obey Him. And this is the only real path to peace. And you would certainly have to agree with that. That the right relationship between us and God, that He is God, He is Lord. He is all in all. You could never find words to describe the majesty, the holiness, the beauty, the attributes of God. There's just no way. Because He is all in all. And the book of Ecclesiastes would encourage reverence for this great and mighty God, regardless of how fast life is passing away and how truly inevitable death and the grave will be and are. Now, let me say again, and mark it in your Bible, chapter 13 and 14 of the last chapter 12 are so important. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And with God, there is nothing secret. He knows every thought. Nothing is hidden. This is Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. Nothing. Did I read that last week to you? Oh, you don't remember either. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then, here it is, the Word of God, and you've got it. Isn't that a blessing? Do you ever thank God you've got a copy of it? And it's your own. And you can mark in it. You can read it. You can weep over it. You can get another one when that one's worn out. It's the greatest selling, best-selling book that's ever been put in print. The Word of God is living and powerful. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And then when you read that and you go back to the last verse of Ecclesiastes, it should get our attention. That's worth preaching. That's worth remembering. That's worth talking about. He knows everything, and He will bring everything into judgment. There is a judgment. That was one of the verses that I was talking about that this writer said we hear so little about, is judgment. Right? And yet it is inevitable. We must appear before him and give an account. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And if the Bible says it, we have to honor it. So those are some of the speculations about why and what this, why this book was all written. And we talked last week about the fear of the Lord, and we won't do that again. Now, the word, the thing that comes out first, I think, is vanity. Remember how many times vanity is found? Vanity is found in the New King James Bible, 24 books, I believe, in the New one, and 34 books. I'm not real sure I'm right about that, but it's found in several books of the Bible. Now, the word vain, V-A-I-N, not V-E-I-N, that's something you spill your blood through. Vain, V-A-I-N, means without importance. It means of no value. It means will bring no result. It means empty. It means without effect, futile, bringing no success. Now, another meaning of vain is proud. A person can be vain in their imagination concerning their own worth. Personal vanity. But this vanity that goes through the book of Ecclesiastes just says just nothing to nothing. I mean, we just, you know, everything is just empty. There's no value in anything. Why work? It's all going to stay here and on and on and on. But the word then, vanity, means of no value. Why fool with it? Worthless. Lack of real value. Now, the word vanity is found 33 times in Ecclesiastes. This is so interesting. I love words. You can just look at how often words are used in the Bible and learn a whole lot. The word vanity is found 33 times in Ecclesiastes, one time in Isaiah, and one time in Hosea. And that's all. Don't you think that's interesting? That 33 times as much in Ecclesiastes as only two books of the Bible besides that. That's what a concordance is for. One of the most wonderful things that we did, I didn't do anything about it, that Barbara did, on our trip to Mexico, she gave a concordance in Spanish to every pastor and leader that was at the meeting. You know, that's just the most wonderful gift. You look in your concordance and it tells you every word in the Bible and where it's found, chapter and verse. I couldn't begin to study the Bible without a concordance, and I don't imagine any of them had had a concordance up to that time. It was really an exciting thing. Now, here are a few of them, vanities, in this book. In chapter 1, vanity of life. In chapter 2, now these are just topics of subjects, not the verses, but in chapter 1, life is vanity. Chapter 2, pleasure is vanity. Chapter 3 says all is vanity. And chapter 4 says all toil or work is vanity. Verse 7 says under the sun everything is vanity. And verse 16 it says it's like grasping for the wind. And boy, that's vanity. You try to catch the wind. That's the most impossible thing in the world. Chapter 5, and we need to kind of scan these and looking at your Bible. Chapter 5, verse 7, says there, in a multitude of dreams and many words, there's vanity. And verse 10 says, loving any abundance. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Now, you know that's true. Have you ever known somebody that had lots and lots of money, but they were not satisfied with all the good things money could do and buy, always wanting more? He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, and he who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. And that's verse 10. And looking in chapter 6, verse 2 says, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself and all he desires, yet if God does not give him power to eat of it, but the foreigner consumes it. A lot of times, you know, people gather all this stuff and they don't even enjoy it. Somebody else will get it. They can steal it. They can cheat them out of it. And he says, this is vanity and also an evil affliction. That's chapter 6 and that's verse 2. Verse 4 says, it comes to vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. And that refers back to a long life. That verse 3 is something. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that his days of his lives are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, it's better to be born, be a stillborn child than to be born and end up like that. And that certainly is true. Verse 9 says, better in the sight of the eyes and the wandering of desire, this is vanity and grasping for the wind. He had mentioned that before. That's chapter 9, verse 9. Look at verse 11. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? Many things that become even more and more vain. How is man going to get any better or do any better if everything he gets is just more vanity? You see, knowing the Lord replaces any emptiness. You see, if it's real, your fellowship with the Lord, the fact that you know that you're a child of God, that your address is permanent, that your future is guaranteed. Well, see, that's just the opposite of vanity. So not to know Him and not to know the value of everything you contact in life, that's vanity. That's emptiness. You see, if you could use that as an evangelistic message, it would be a good evangelistic message, wouldn't it? But you would have to start in the Christian era with John 3:16. And of course that was not in the days of Ecclesiastes. It was strictly knowing God for who God was in the Old Testament. You ever get just real excited when you think about Jesus becoming 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God? Did you ever hear it like that? He became 100% God without ceasing to be 100% man. I was talking with the Tates, and you know, we don't hear this and don't really think about it, but think about this now. Jesus could have sinned, but the fact that he didn't sin was the perfection of his character. Think about that now. He could have sinned, but the fact that he didn't sin, he was without sin, proved the perfection of his character, because God could not sin. And his life on earth proved that man on earth can live a life of purity and holiness if he wants to. And absolutely the most precious gift of all is that Jesus himself became our great high priest, so that when we confess our sin, and we're not perfect, we can be mature, we can do a lot better than we're doing, but if we confess our sin and our shortcomings, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. Can someone turn that down? Thank you. Y'all see what I'm talking about? That the invasion into humanity that God himself did and shed his own blood for our sin should fill us with such an appreciation. And the fact that nobody has ever persecuted any of us because we were Christians. And Jesus warned about persecution. Paul warned, or they warned about tribulation. And we haven't had it. See, we ought to be so thankful to God for the freedoms that we've enjoyed. And that knowing Him prevents vanity. Knowing Him is the height of privilege and honor and blessing and fulfillment. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's not temporary. It's not going to fade away. It's forever. Isn't that wonderful? Why do we complain? Notice I didn't say, why do you complain? I said, why do we complain? Huh? Because we really aren't walking in the knowledge that we have as fully as we should. Paul said, I haven't made the mark yet, but I press on that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. See, we need to remember always that what Jesus did wasn't easy and it wasn't pleasant. But yet He said, as He shed drops of blood for our sins, He said, Father, if there's any other way than this, let this cup pass from me. And He wasn't talking about a cup you were drinking out of. He was talking about this death that was before Him. But He said, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. See, I'm talking to this generation that we should be full of joy. We should have the peace that passes understanding and be walking in the abundance of life and peace and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So it's certainly not vanity, is it? What did I read last? Chapter 6, verse 11. There are many things that increase vanity. And none of them make man any better. It's just empty. In chapter 7, verse 6 says, like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Just laughing and cutting up, see, it's just noise. It's empty. Have you ever noticed in a public place, maybe a restaurant, airport, or somewhere where a lot of people are gathered and are sitting, have you ever just wondered, there's laughter, there's talk, there's noise, you know, just a lot of fun. I wonder how many of them know Jesus. Watching people in the airport's a very interesting thing. Where are they going? And you reckon any of them are going to the mission field? Reckon any of them are going to preach the gospel? How many of you suppose know Him? Don't ever think things like that. And just the fact that people are having a good time and laughing and talking and carrying on, that's empty. That doesn't mean anything. They could be telling dirty jokes for all we know. They could be gossiping about their neighbors. Both are very common topics of talk. So just like a fool and his laughter and his good time, says it's all empty. Verse 15 of chapter 7. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Now, you know that's true, too. Some very righteous people don't live very long, and some horrible, wicked people live long lives. And it's vanity. And no use for you and me to try to figure it out. The dumbest thing you and I can do, you hear me now, the dumbest thing that you and I can do is try to figure out why God does what He does. I have Bible for it. You want verse Bible for it? Isaiah says His ways are past finding out. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways than our ways. They're past finding out. You see, you say, well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to fear Him and keep His commandments. not just the 10, but the 1,080 in the New Testament. We need to look. How many of you would like to see that? It's just really interesting. How many of you have seen it? We had some copies floating around 2 or 3, 4 years ago. Have you seen that? 1,080 commandments. And anything the Bible tells us to do is a commandment, not a suggestion, not a good idea, not plan B. There ain't no plan B. It's plan A, and it'll always be God's way and not our way. Oh, y'all all right? You're mighty quiet. In Solomon's day, he said everything he saw. I've seen everything. Whoever wrote this. I just don't understand why the righteous die young and the wicked live a long time. I don't understand it either, but I don't worry about it because I can't figure it out. Chapter 8, look at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. That is something that he can't understand. The wicked are buried. They'd come and they'd gone from the place of holiness. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. He said, this is empty. The wicked are forgotten. The righteous are forgotten. And everybody dies and empty. Nothing to it. But you see, if you were going to use this as a tool of evangelism, then the main thrust of the whole book would need to be put front and center. That knowing God is the only thing that isn't vain and empty. Knowing God is the only knowledge in our lives that will be productive of peace and joy and righteousness, thanksgiving and praise and honor to Him who is all in all. Verse 14. There's vanity, a vanity which occurs on earth, and there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, and again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say this is vanity. It's almost a repetition of the same thing. Good things come to wicked men. Bad things come to righteous men. Isn't that funny? You know, some of the television evangelism is, there is no sickness for the righteous. You give, you sow into this ministry, and God will give it back to you 100-fold. If you have sickness, it's because you have sin in your life. Have you ever heard that one? You see, that is not true. That's vanity to say that. Some of the most beautiful Christians, there's two, I could tell you their names. Most nearly perfect human beings I have ever known. And my relationship, and Mary Elizabeth was with in this relationship, was not casual. We taught school with Nelda Long for years and years and years. We sat in the teacher's lounge. We sat at table. We sat at faculty meeting. I observed classrooms as the principal. She talked and visited. Never at any time did she ever say an unkind word about anybody. Is that right, Mary Elizabeth? She never said an unkind word about anybody's character. She was so respected in her classroom that she did not have to raise her voice to get great discipline. And she died. I guess she was 60 maybe, huh? But that's young. A lady named Willie Maselli was beautiful. She died. Left a little child. So see, you can't figure out. And this is what this is saying. Years are added to the lives of the wicked and taken away from the lives of the righteous. And he said, this is also vanity. It's without understanding. It's without meaning. What does it mean? And yet, we go back to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that are called according to God's purpose. And understanding, forget it. You can more understand his ways and his actions than you can explain how the sun comes up every morning. You ever try to figure that one out? Why do the seasons come? Why do you have flowers in May and June and not in November and December. See, God has all of it under control. You say, well, it's the weather. Well, figure that out. Let God be God. See, trying to figure him out, as he says, it's all vanity. Verse, did I read 14 in chapter? Yes, I finished that one. Chapter 9 and verse 9, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun. All your days are vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Just be happy. Just live joyfully with you. Your life is vain. Get as much joy as you can out of it. All your days are vanity. This is what's going to happen to you. It's just vain. It's just empty. Make the best of it, in other words. Verse 8. That's verse chapter 11. Chapter 9. Is that chapter 9? Yes. Chapter 11 and verse 8. But if a man lives many voices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Boy, wouldn't that be a dismal thought? That if you thought everything ahead was just darkness. But that's the way he saw it at the time. All that is coming is vanity. Well, you can see there's no hope of heaven there. It's vain, he is saying, to expect anything good in the future. It's all darkness. Boy, that's morbid, isn't it? Wouldn't that be terrible? Peggy was talking about her brother saying, and he's very critically ill. Everything is so beautiful. And we visited with this lady named Helen Valentine, and she said during her surgery, or during that time, she almost left. But she said everything was so beautiful. What I saw was so beautiful, so beautiful. You see, this is the prize of salvation. And everything else, friends, everything else is vanity. Regardless of what the gambling boats look like, regardless of what the nightclubs and restaurants look like, regardless, it's empty without an assurance of eternity with God's blessing and God's favor. And this is what this whole thing really all about. Chapter, verse, I'm in chapter 12. Am I in chapter 12? I look up and I lose track of where I am. Chapter 11, verse 8, all that is coming is vanity. And look at verse 10. Therefore, that is, you know, find therefore, it always relates to something that has been said or written. And it's verse 9, it has to do with rejoicing in your youth, walking away to your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, you can do what you want to do, but God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. See, when you're young and you imagine all this kind of thing and you just get so taken up with fun and pleasure, he says, but that all is evil. Put it away from your flesh. Childhood and youth are vanity. And they usually are. How many of you remember some things in childhood and youth that were vanity? Thank you, Ned. Nobody else is honest? Man, I tell you what. If I had died at certain times, you've heard this old session, you'd have busted hell wide open. I've never ever heard that expression. But God had a plan. Aren't you glad? You see, an unsaved person would not You couldn't look at this if you didn't know God. It wouldn't make any sense. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't have, most of you have been here every time, every chapter, every Tuesday. Amen. It's because you know the joy of knowing him, and you know the vanity of life. But without him, life is nothing. You can live the finest, drive the best, go to the furthest away place, Without Him, it is nothing. And with Him, life is full and wonderful and joyful. And you're going to have some hard times. Now, you know, there's going to be some things to walk through. You know, that discipline is how God trains us. Amen. Whom He loves, He chastens. And He has different ways of doing it for different people. Don't try to explain it because you can't. You don't know anything about it, and I don't either. I'm so glad that we don't have to make any excuses for our ignorance. His ways are past finding out. I mean, just put it that way. If you belong to Him, just rejoice. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's really all we need to know. In chapter 12, with all His complaints about all of creation and the foolishness of trying to figure it all out, He had no doubts. Now, through it all, Solomon, or whoever wrote this, I think it was Solomon, had no doubt as to the existence and the justice of God who created everything. It runs through the whole thing. What he is quoting is man's feelings. But through it all, there is a knowledge, an admission, that there was a God who created everything. And in the 12 chapters of this book, the name of God is mentioned at least 40 times. How many times will 12 go into 40? You can average out the chapter. Every chapter, 3 plus. 3 and 12 is 36. 40 times is a little more than 3 times. In every chapter, God is mentioned. God is front and center. God is the main character. No matter how futile life is, God is. You know, there have been more martyrs, I think I'm quoting this right, in the 20th century than there were in the 19 centuries before the 20th century. Did you ever read that? Yeah. Now, if that many people have been willing to die for their faith, how much more should we appreciate it? I have a book that someone gave me, and I haven't really looked at it very much, but it says, Making God Trivial. The Triviality of God is the name of the book. I haven't really looked at it. I've got more books than I'll ever be able to. But when we make God trivial and we make church trivial, when we make Bible reading something we might get to and we might not, when we make prayer a trivial matter in our lives, we are on dangerous grounds. You understand what I'm saying? God must be first. The Bible says that. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's New Testament. That's Matthew chapter 22. You want to see it? Look at Matthew chapter 22. I think just within us. To anybody, He ain't trivial. It's a good point. But to, in our thinking, see, we can make our relationship with Him trivial. And we do it to our own undoing. He is all in all. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. I always like to find it in the New Testament. Then you can wear it comfortably. If it's Old Testament, yeah, you know, I don't like that Old Testament. But don't be dumb and stupid, ignorant. The Old Testament and the New Testament are one book. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And those were the two groups of religious people. The Pharisees believed in miracles. They believed in signs. They believed there was a Messiah coming, but they didn't believe He was going to look like this carpenter. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles or signs. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Someone said that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in any resurrection. So they gathered together. They were the legalists of the day. They had all the answers. The Pharisees had theirs and the Sadducees had theirs. And they didn't agree at all, but they both thought that they were 100% right.
And anytime you find somebody, let me warn you something. Anytime you find somebody that thinks he's 100% right on every part of the Bible, be careful. Because only God is 100% right. And we honor him and obey him as a child honors and obeys a good father. But anyway, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to us, really said to him, the Bible says him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And he didn't take a catch of breath. Jesus said, "And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that Pharisee or that lawyer didn't ask what the second one was. But Jesus knew their hearts. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is probably the most powerful, well, I wouldn't say that, but this is some kind of verse, this next one. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that's what they call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. "On these two commandments hang all of the Bible." Isn't that right? Love God and love one another. There's some more than 50 verses in the New Testament about our relationships with one another. Be kind-hearted, forgiving one another. Love one another, pray for one another, help one another. And all this comes out of a right relationship with God. That's the only way we can have a right relationship with one another. So the bottom line of everything in Ecclesiastes is put God in his place in your life. It says, fear God and do what God says to do. And he says, this is man's all. Is that the way it's written? This is a New King James. The whole duty of man. Anybody else got another wording of that? Everything man is required to do to fear the Lord and do what he says to do. That includes those 1,080 in the New Testament. Everything that we're told to do. It's not a suggestion. And remember, there's no plan B. He has fulfilled. He has given. And he has instructed. See, we can never, ever stand in the judgment. None of us in this room and thousands of others can say, "I didn't know." See, knowledge is obedience. And obedience is eternity with him. Don't make him trivial. Don't make it optional. We were talking, and I'm speculating now. Madge, help me out, will you? Well, you'll know when I say it. We go to church on Sunday night up at the police barracks. They've moved up near Zachary and have church service there every Sunday night. And then we must pass 10 or 12 or more churches. And we get out of there about a quarter to 8. And not any of those churches, I don't think we pass a one. One church that has a service on Sunday night that lasts till 8 o'clock. Now, they may have it at 5. I don't know. But the fact that nearly every church, I don't want to say nearly every, many churches don't even have a Sunday night service. Y'all knew that, didn't you? Well, does that say anything about the nation? Does it say anything about the nation's affection for God? I mean, it was never even discussed, are we going to church tonight? Never discussed.
You're going.
We went. Didn't make us, you know, have any wings or anything. No halos. But you understand what we're saying is, Jesus said the love of many would grow cold. Don't make him trivial. He's first. He's greatest. He's wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, let's think about it. Jesus, like us, yet without sin. And when he came, his mission was to make us like him. Don't that tickle you? It's not vanity. It's not vain. It's not empty. But man without God, as Solomon is saying, everything is foolishness. Amen? Are y'all going to want to do Hebrews this? That's all right? I love it. I've been through it.